time as we turn to God's Word, we are once again going to seek God's help, that the Holy Spirit may guide us and direct us, that we may learn of Him and thus prepare ourselves for eternity and to spend it in God's glorious home. Our Father, we thank You tonight for this happy fellowship together. We thank You for the joy of meeting to sing and to share the things of God one with another. We thank You tonight for those who are with us in this chapel for the very first time, and pray that the warmth of our fellowship and our love for the Lord Jesus may be felt, and the extension of our fellowship and friendship to them may become very real. We pray tonight that everyone here will be blessed through the meditation of Your Word, but particularly do we pray tonight that any who have come with doubts, or any who know You not as Savior, will have a strong desire tonight to be rid of sin and to find peace with God through our Lord Jesus, and thus be sure that they are going to spend eternity in heaven itself. We ask You, Lord, to lead us and guide us, and that the Lord Jesus shall have all the glory and all the praise. In His worthy name we ask and seek these things. Amen. Our subject tonight is that of heaven. Is there a heaven? And if so, who's going there? First of all, I realize that there are a number of people who are not at all convinced about the fact and the place of heaven. There are millions of people who, if asked, would say, well, I certainly hope there's one. I certainly hope this isn't all of living. I certainly hope that beyond this life there's something more and there's something better. And there are many people who say, I really have a great desire in my heart to believe and to be sure that there is a heaven. If I were to ask for those who do believe there's a heaven, are you going there? Well, there will be two groups of people here tonight. Those who say, yes, I know there's a heaven and I know I'm going. And there are those who would say, yes, I'm convinced there is a heaven, but I'm not sure whether I'm going to be there. So I hope that tonight our time together will just lead us into what the Bible has to say about heaven itself and about who will enter heaven and who indeed will be unable to enter. And I hope that as we face these things tonight, we will ourselves be wanting to prepare and make ready for death and for eternity. Now the first mention of heaven that we have is in the first verse of the Bible. And almost the last mention of heaven that we have is in the last chapter of the Bible. So it is obvious that our God wants us to believe from verse 1 to the last verse of His great book, the Bible, which He has given to us. The great thing He wants us to believe, to know, to have as a great assurance in our heart is that He lives and dwells in heaven, and that you and I may go there. So the Word of God opens. In the beginning, God created the heaven. That is the first thing that God ever did in an act of creation. God created heaven. Now that is not to be confused with what is commonly known and spoken of throughout the entire Scriptures as the heavens. There's a great deal said in the Scriptures about the heavens, speaking of the myriads of other worlds that are out there in our universe. These great spheres which are dwarfing our little planet, which are all there for a purpose. God has a plan for every one of them. God has a glorious and great plan for the whole of eternity. And those who know His Son and are redeemed and cleansed from sin through His precious blood have a great and a glorious future for all eternity. For the whole of the universe has been prepared to have a part in God's great future. The first thing that God did was to create heaven. Now the psalmist speaks about heaven, and he says that heaven is the work of God's own hands, created by God's own fingers. Beautiful language the psalmists use as they unfold the great truths of God's word. But not only is the entire universe the outcome and the work of the mighty acts of God, brought into being by God, thrown into space by the fingers of God, but heaven itself is a place that God made. And we're going to see that God made heaven with a very special view in mind. It goes on to say that God created the heaven and the earth. God had a great plan for both. I believe, as I've already said, that God has a plan and a purpose for all of the universe. But as far as human beings are concerned, whom God has created, we have our main interest in two spheres. Here on earth now, and eternally in heaven. God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the Bible, as we unfold it, begins to talk of three heavens. And we can get confused if we don't understand this. The immediate area around our little planet is called heaven. This immediate area that envelops our little globe, the clouds that race across the sky, this immediate environment around us is often spoken of in the Bible as the heaven or the heavens. And then the psalmists and the apostles and the Lord and other writers speak about the heavens as the universe, looking out into the myriads of planets and the vastness of the universe which God has brought into being, and our mind can't take it in. Our own little universe is dwarfed by all the others that God has brought into being, the heavens. But when we want to think about heaven, God's dwelling place, the place where the Lord Jesus is now, then we're thinking of something quite different. And if we turn to 2 Corinthians, we'll find that God did something wonderful for the Apostle Paul. And in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we have the heaven of which I am speaking tonight when I ask, is there a heaven? We have that particular place spoken of right here. It says here in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it is not expedient, this is Paul writing, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, speaking about himself, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. Only God knoweth. Such an one, he says, was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I've mentioned the other two, that we speak about the heaven, the heavens, caught up to the third heaven. He says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory? Now here he tells us that God, he does not know whether he went there bodily. He doesn't know whether God in some miraculous way took him there spiritually. But he does know what he saw, and he does know what he witnessed, and he does know what he heard. And this he knows, he was taken into heaven. And from that moment on, you'll find that the Apostle Paul has no fear of death. In fact, he has a great and a burning desire in his heart even to leave this world and go to the place that God had already taken him and given him a glimpse of. He said, for me to die will be gain. Now until you get this right into your heart and into your soul, you are going to live all your lifetime thinking about death as an enemy and thinking about eternity as a disaster. Because you're going to think that here and now is really what living's all about. But it's not. Here and now is not living at all, really. It's just a trial run for real living. It's here and now that we get to know the one who's going to give us real life and where the real living's going to begin. And the Apostle Paul, having had a glimpse of heaven, God in his great wisdom did this so the Apostle Paul could write to us, the Christians, through the generations that would follow, and could write to us in terms that are positive and clear and exciting, so that we would get our eyes away from things material and things temporal and begin to think about things eternal, which we shall see are far better. And he says that he was taken up into paradise. Now you say, well, it says paradise here. Well, we do find through the scriptures that the word paradise and heaven are used a great deal. Now, in a sense, they're speaking of the same place, and yet in a sense, they're not. I mustn't spend too much time here, just in passing to clear the matter, if you're thinking of the parable which we find in Luke 16. For until the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, until he went up on the ascension day to heaven, nobody actually went into the third heaven, into the presence of God. They went to Abram's bosom, was what the Jews called it, and the scriptures call it paradise. It wasn't until Christ rose from the dead that he went triumphant into heaven, and it says, then he led captivity captive. And those words mean that he led the people which were not yet able to go into the immediate presence of God and before the very throne of the Lord Jesus. He led those people from the place called paradise into glory. He led them there in all their triumph and in all their glory. He took them home. Up until then, they were in paradise. And when we're thinking of that, the separation between the dead who died outside of Christ, the unbelievers, and the dead who died in Christ, the believers, there was simply a great gulf fixed. It was possible for one to see the other. It was possible for one to communicate to the other, but it wasn't possible for one to get to the other. And that lasted until the Lord Jesus went to heaven. And when he went to heaven, that ceased. And all who then had died as believers, whether sheltering, as we learned last night or yesterday morning, in the fact that the blood of a lamb or an innocent substitute was shed for them and their faith was toward Christ, all the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers went into glory, into heaven. So, that's the heaven of which we're speaking about. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke about it. We need to know what he said. The Lord Jesus told us quite clearly in John's Gospel chapter 3 that he came from heaven. This is what we read about that. In the 13th verse of John 3 it says, and no man hath ascended up into heaven. This we've already seen because the ascension's not taken place. No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now the Lord Jesus said, I came down from heaven. The Lord Jesus' existence did not begin when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He came from heaven. Before the planet was formed, before the universe was brought into being, God had set his throne in the heaven that he had created, and his own Son, the Lord Jesus, dwelt with him in the glory. And angels and cherubims and seraphims fell at the feet of the holy God in worship, and also bowed in wonder and adoration at the feet of the Lord Jesus, God's Son. He dwelt in heaven with God. And when he came to be a man, he simply came down and humbled himself, shrank, as says one of the hymn writers, to a span. He who filled the universe, he who created the universe, was shrunk to a span, and he was cradled in a mother's arms. It wasn't the beginning of his existence, it was simply the beginning of his humanity, as he took a human body in order that he might die upon a cross, so that you and I might enter heaven with him. If he hadn't taken a human body, and if he hadn't gone to the cross and shed his blood and died for a sinner like you and me, heaven would have been closed to you and all mankind forever. But because he shed his blood, because he died, heaven's gates were open. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And that a hymn writer said, he opened the gates of heaven that all may go in. No, not all in the sense that it's just open that everybody goes. All may go in, but only those who make the Lord Jesus their own personal Savior will actually go in. Heaven's not a dwelling place of religious people. Heaven's not a dwelling place of church members. Heaven's not the dwelling place of the moral. Heaven's not the dwelling place of people who do good works. Heaven is the dwelling place of the redeemed. That has a special word. We come to that as we move on. Jesus was there. Now the Lord Jesus said one time, he said, and what if you should see me taken back to heaven from whence I came? And they saw him taken back to heaven from whence he came. And the angels that came down to speak to the disciples, whose hearts were sad and whose cheeks, I'm sure, were wet with tears as they said farewell to their precious Savior on Ascension Day, those angels said, this same Jesus that you have seen taken into the cloud. No, he didn't. He said, this same Jesus that you have seen taken into heaven shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go. A cloud took him out of their sight. But he went into heaven. And when John on the island of Patmos had a vision inside of heaven, he saw the Lord Jesus, now glorified. Why, God hath given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Our Lord Jesus is exalted. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And he sits at God's right hand. And when John had a vision into the very heavens, he saw the Lord Jesus there in all his blaze of glory as he sat at the right hand of God the Father. The Lord Jesus came from heaven and the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. Do you remember when the persecution of the church began? You'll know that Stephen was the first martyr. He was the first believer on the Lord Jesus Christ to lose his life. When those stones, those great boulders, were being hurled at the body of Stephen, and Stephen was about to die as a result of their malicious and wicked and brutal acts, he looked up. This is fantastic. It says that he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. He saw him. And there wasn't any fear. There was no dread of death. He's like the Apostle Paul who'd had a vision of heaven. And all the Apostle Paul wants to do is to go there. Oh, we're so stupid, we people down here now, that we want to hang on to this. It's nothing compared with heaven. Of course, God has made us that we want to hang on for our loved ones. That's the way God made us. He gave us a great affection, a great tie for our husbands and our wives and our children and our mothers and our fathers. Of course, that's natural. God made us that way. We thank him for that wonderful beautiful sense of love and feeling of needing each other and wanting to give to each other. That's natural, and God gave it to us, and it's beautiful. But God wants us to see that beyond all that, there's something infinitely better. And Stephen saw God, saw the Lord Jesus at God's right hand, there in heaven. And the first thing he did was to pray and say, Father, lay not this charge to their sin. But there's something even more beautiful about what happened when Stephen went home. Because the whole of the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus is seated. You say, well, there you are, you've got a contradiction straight away. Now, there's a reason why it tells us the Lord Jesus is seated in heaven. For you see, in the Old Testament, the priests in both the tabernacle and the temple, the worship place, the priests had no place to sit. There were no places for being seated in the place of worship and sacrifice because the priest's work was never, never ended. It was a continuing work, for the people were continually sinning, and the priest's work was continually to sacrifice on their behalf, and there was no respite, there was no end. But when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, what did he cry? It is finished. The work of our great high priest was over forever. There's no more sacrifice to be made. His sacrifice was once for all. And when he had offered himself for your sins and mine, he went into the presence of his Father, taking the blood of his sacrifice as the sure proof of his work complete. Yes, my friend, when Jesus died, it was finished. There's no longer for a priesthood now. We have one priest only. The Lord Jesus is the great high priest. All priesthoods are finished in the sense of mediation between men and God. For there is one mediator, the Bible says. One mediator. And that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, because his work is finished, the Bible speaks of him being seated. But I feel right here that the Lord Jesus could not even remain seated at his Father's side when he saw Stephen making his way to glory. Here's a man whose body has been battered, whose life has been taken because he loves his Savior. And it's as if the Lord Jesus races to the very gates of heaven to embrace a child who's laid down his life for him. And it seems that all heaven rises to his feet to receive him to glory, the first martyr for the Christian faith. I see him standing, he said. And he went out to meet his Lord, to be forever at home and at peace with the Lord Jesus. And so we see that there is a heaven, stated in the Bible by the prophets, by the psalmists, by Moses, stated in the Bible by the apostles, stated in the Bible by the Lord Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves why God created it. Who's there? Well, there are many verses that we could share together tonight on this. First of all, virtually everywhere where we read of heaven, we read about it as being the home of God. Verse after verse after verse speaks of God's throne being there. It is the place of all authority and of all government. It is a central place of the authority of the one true and only God of the entire universe, the creator of all things, and the center of all his government and of all his order and of all his authority is centered in the heaven that he created. But there are others there. The Bible speaks of the multitude of angels that are there. When the Lord Jesus was born, they who adored and worshipped and loved and praised their Savior, whilst their Master and Maker, whilst he was in heaven, when he came down to be the Savior of men, they came down with him. And on that night, when the shepherds were there on the hillside, and one came to tell the good news, unto you is born this day a Savior which is Christ the Lord, it says then that immediately there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Heavenly hosts. A multitude of angels. Those who dwell in the presence of a holy God. Those who worship Him. Those who serve Him. Those who do His bidding. Heaven is peopled with angels as well as the redeemed. And there are various orders of angels. There are cherubims and seraphims who have special order and special work to do in the kingdom of our God. But this multitude of angels, I don't know how many angels there are, nobody will ever know, I guess. But we know that there are many, many who are working throughout the entire planet to safeguard and keep us, to watch over us and to protect us, and to do the will and the work of God. But their dwelling place, their home, is heaven. And you know something about them. None of them have ever sinned, and yet they veil their faces in the presence of God because of His holiness. You know, the one thing that this generation has lost is an understanding of the holiness of God. We have become far too careless, glib, and too familiar when talking about God. Why, we hardly ever give Jesus Christ His right name. Mostly He's only talking about as Jesus. When nowhere in the Bible does it speak about Him as Jesus, it calls Him Jesus Christ our Lord. It gives Him His right title and His right honor. For Jesus was His human name. His name by natural birth, given to Him as a man. But He is Christ the Lord. And we've become too familiar when we talk in prayer to Him. And sometimes we pray as if He were just the buddy who we go to work with, just the folk who live next door. When I'm told that the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims veil their faces and bow in His presence and cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And every prophet that had a vision of God fell prostrate in His presence. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and fell as one who was dead before Him. Ezekiel fell prostrate as dead before God when he saw His glory unveiled. The holiness of God would make us realize the awfulness of sin. And the reason so many of us today are so careless about sin and sinning, so careless about the books we read, the films we see, the things we say, the stories we tell, the life we live, is because we know nothing of the holiness of God. I tell you, we're going to dwell in the presence of what the Bible says, a thrice holy God. And we're not going to be there unless something is done about our sin and unless we are made ready for that wonderful place, heaven. The angels dwell there. They're in His presence. But the Bible tells us, as we've already mentioned, that there are many, many others there who already have been saved by grace. And the Bible tells us a great deal about them. When we come to the last book of the Bible and John gets a glimpse into heaven, we begin to read some of the things that he sees and he witnesses right there in the glory. And in Revelation chapter 5, we get these words from the lips, or from the pen, of the apostle himself. He tells us here, missed the wrong chapter. He tells us, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written on the back side, and sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb to open the book and to loose the seals. Now all of this was about something we read in verse 9. And it says, And they sung a new song. They sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now the only people who need to be redeemed are people who are sinners. Those who have been the property of someone else. It's something I've been dealing with throughout the past week in various messages, that all of us, until we come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus and are saved, we are all, whether we like it or not, we get annoyed by this, we get angry, we get confused, we like to argue, but the Bible says we are the property of the devil. He took us captive at his will. And he manipulates us and he holds us. Now some that he manipulates and holds captive, as I repeat as before, are very moral, very, very fine, decent people. It's a lot less bother to the old devil to keep captives in his will who are moral than those who are immoral. I tell you, there's not a drunkard in the world wouldn't want to be sober, but there are very few moral people who are religious who want to be saved. Very few, and very few are. They go all through their life moral and religious and find that heaven's doors close to them when they get there because they've never humbled themselves to say before God, "Oh God, I am a vile sinner." But instead of acknowledging their sinnership and acknowledging that the devil had them in his will and manipulating their lives, they look to their baptism, they look to their creed, they look to the sacraments, they look to their morality, and they think it'll take them to heaven. And the Bible says the only ones that are going to be in heaven are those who are redeemed. Those who have been purchased, bought with a price. Peter says, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. We were purchased, bought. We have become the possession of the Lord Jesus because he shed his blood at Calvary. And we've no hope of getting to heaven until we have been redeemed. And no one is redeemed until they come to the Lord Jesus in humble faith and seek forgiveness and plead his mercy and own their sinnership and their unworthiness to enter heaven. And so we see that in heaven there are angels, cherubims, seraphims. God the Father dwells in his glory there. God the Son, exalted in all his honor, dwells there. And surrounding the throne of glory, there are millions who have been redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation and people. God the Holy Spirit dwells on this little planet until the Lord Jesus comes. And when the Lord Jesus comes, God the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from this planet and there'll be no more salvation. God the Holy Spirit is on this planet. He came down to dwell here on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus said, when I go back to heaven, I will send him. And the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit's work is one work. It is to convict us of our sin and to glorify the Lord Jesus and to lead us into the kingdom. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Strangely today, people have somehow distorted what they think the work of the Holy Spirit is to mean many other things than what the actual scriptures say that it does mean. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us aware of our sin, to convict us of righteousness and of judgment to come, and to glorify the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he's here, will never speak of himself, but he shall speak of me and glorify my name. So, we've seen who's in heaven at this time. I've already mentioned the great desire that the Apostle Paul had. He said, to die is gain. Just think of it. To die is gain. He meant it. And he wants every believer to believe it. That death is, in fact, a glorious gain. It is something infinitely better than anything here. The highest quality of life you've ever experienced here, the highest quality of love that you've ever shared, the most beautiful relationships you've ever known, the most beautiful places you've ever been, the most beautiful sunsets you've ever seen, the most beautiful scenery that's ever been before you, it will be totally eclipsed in heaven. Everything of human relationships and of creation will be dwarfed in the glory and the blaze of heaven. God created it, and it is absolutely beautiful. We won't have time to read all about it tonight, although I must tell you a little more about it, because the Apostle Paul said this also. Not only that to die would be gain, but he said, when I die, I will be absent from my body. Now this is to deal with these people who talk about two things. One, soul sleep. There are people who teach in the Christian church today that when you die, your body goes to sleep, as it were, in the grave, and you know nothing until the resurrection day. That is totally out of keeping with the teaching of God's Word. The Apostle Paul said it, the Old Testament saints believe it, the Lord Jesus said, I'm not the God of the dead. He said, I'm the God of the living. I'm the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. They're living. They're not dead. Jesus said that. My God's the God of the living. And he said, to be absent from my body, I will be present with my Lord. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The moment death takes us is the moment that God calls you or me out of this body into his presence. Now, one day our body's going to heaven. That's going to be the glorious day. And we'll see that in a moment as well. But in a spiritual sense, as a being that is conscious, that can worship, that can appreciate, as a spiritual being, with all the potential of worship and appreciation, I go to heaven. The moment I die, I'll be absent from my body, and I will be present with my Lord. Now, that deals with those who say that we sleep. We don't. The body sleeps. The Bible says the body sleeps. Those who sleep in Jesus, get the words? Those who sleep in Jesus, speaking of the body, those who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with the Lord Jesus when he comes back. So their bodies are asleep, their souls will come back. They sleep in him, but they come back with him. Now there are others who say that when we die, we go to a place called purgatory, where certain things have to be put right that weren't put right on earth. And we have to wait around there whilst people on earth deal with things for us and whilst we learn lessons ourselves. And I can tell you that there is not one single verse in this whole book which tells us that that is a possibility, not even a faintest possibility for anyone. There is no such place. It is the figment of the imaginations of men. I know that's offended someone. There's no good going on through your life deceived. You must know what God says. And you must believe what the Bible says. It's no good believing what men say or we'll never get anywhere in life. Neither will we go any place in eternity. The Bible says we go either to heaven immediately because we are redeemed, or that we go immediately to the place of departed spirits waiting the judgment day, and the Bible calls that hell. Now that's what the Bible says. If you can show me one verse to the contrary, I'll believe it. You can spend 10 years going through this book and you won't find one verse that will say anything to the contrary of what I told you now. That's what the Bible says. If we're saved by God's grace, we go to heaven. If we know not the Lord Jesus, we're eternally lost, for nothing can change it. The moment we die, our eternal destiny is settled forever. Now in the Hebrews, we're told about this exciting place. I wish clock stood still. Stupid things. I wonder who ever thought of making a clock. The preacher's paradise if there weren't any clocks. I got enough here to last the rest of tomorrow, let alone the next 5 minutes. But Betty always says to me, you get too many things worked out. You stay with the one first verse you got, she said, you'd be all right. Then you go and add about 40 more to it and think you can get through them all in an evening. Well, you start talking about heaven and you get all excited and you don't know where to stop. In fact, I found out about 30 or 40 other new things today that I hadn't found before when I started looking, but I didn't add them all in, only one or two, so you won't be another hour or two. Now, this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. about a people. It's talking about Abraham. And he says this, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 13 it says, verse 14, "And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Verse 13 it says, "They're pilgrims and strangers here." Verse 16 it says, "But now they desire a better country." Now that's the point I've been trying to make the last few minutes, that what these Old Testament saints looked for was a better country, a city whose builder and maker is God. And I want to tell you that in heaven, there are streets, and there are trees, and there are fields, and there's corn growing. How do you know that? Because it tells us in the Psalms that the food that the Israelites ate when they travelled through the wilderness was angels' food, and it says that it was the corn of heaven. God supplied them food from heaven. Well, you don't want to believe the Bible literally. Okay, you go away and be miserable. I believe what the Bible says. The Bible says about heaven that it's got cities there, it's got streets there, it's got rivers there, it's got fountains there, it's got mountains there. And you get a picture of one city that comes down out of heaven. And I read it to you. One city comes down out of heaven, and the city is 1,500 miles across. That's one city. There's not a city on earth to compare with it. That's only one city. And it came down out of heaven. God sent that great city down, and God gave us a picture of it, and we read it, the wonder of it. Streets paved with gold, gates made of pearl. You say, well, there's no oyster can make a pearl. That's not who made the oysters. Well, it's ridiculous to start scheming out and say it's not possible. And anyway, if our God wanted to make a pearl without an oyster, it's no problem to him. And who made all the gold that man has ever found? I tell you, what it says about this city is absolutely fantastic, and it came down out of heaven. Oh friend, what I want to get you to understand tonight is that the things that are temporal, the things that are material, are all going to pass away. Everything is going to be burned up. Peter speaks of it. It's all going. Everything. And we hang on to it tenaciously, as if our very life depended upon our little bit stored away at the bank, and we get all uptight and fret when the dollar drops in value and the pound drops in value or things happen. Friend, this little life is so short. Let's get our eyes away from the temporal material things and get settled in spiritual things, and we won't get half the depressions. And we won't have to take half the Valium tablets, and we won't have to go and see the psychiatrist, because all your problems are tied up with things material. Oh, you say, what about my heartbreaks? Oh yes, but God has an answer for all them. You can deal with those kind of problems, God does, but he doesn't seek to deal with the problems you create, because you're so worldly minded you won't get your eye on the glories of heaven and on the spiritual things. We're here to live for God. We're here to serve him. Yes, and serve him with the material things we possess, of course. But we're not to so fall in love with the things of time that we forget the glories and the beauties of heaven. Now, I must conclude quickly. Now, there's a whole lot I wanted to share. Maybe another time we will. But it does give us some very definite information here about those who cannot go in. It tells us who can go to heaven, and it tells us those who cannot. It says that those who cannot go into heaven are as follows. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater, all liars. It takes the theme up again in the next chapter, and it says, those who are outside of the city and have no hope of going in are dogs, and it's not speaking of animals, of course. The phrase dogs used here referred mostly to the servants or the priests of false gods, Baal and all the other gods that were worshipped. And in some parts it was always used as a reference to those who committed homosexual deeds. They're outside. We've come to a point where we even make light and do not speak out about sexual sin as the Word of God does, but it tells you here they won't get into heaven unless they're cleansed from their sin. Don't you ever make light of it. God doesn't. God hates it. What is going to get into heaven who practice homosexual deeds unless they repent of those sins and find mercy at the throne of grace?